I would like to read two corresponding scripture portions to you this evening, the first in Genesis, the second in Hebrews. And it is to Genesis chapter 4 that we would first turn, Genesis 4 at the first verse. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And then in the book of Hebrews to the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. There is much to be said about the understanding and mindset of our first parents after the fall, in the way in which they regarded and indeed named their children. Because as the scriptures record the third and fourth human beings to walk upon the face of this planet were Cain and Abel, two brothers, two sons who proceeded from the loins of Adam and Eve. You recall how that Adam and Eve, on account of the fall, had been put out of the Garden of Eden. And yet unto them promise had been made in the midst of curse. As God had said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Such was the promise made to our first parents. And now, at some short period after the pronouncement of these words, Eve is indeed found to be with child and gives birth to a son. And seed is granted unto man. Doubtless the words of that promise still rang in their ears, and they wondered what the fulfillment and meaning of it might be. And on the part of Eve, at least, there seems to have been some conviction that this first son who was born was indeed the seed who would crush the serpent's head and would reverse all the tragedy which had befallen them on account of sin. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." The name Cain means, as it were, to have, to hold something secure. The word gotten contained in that statement is the one which connects to his name. It literally means fixed. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Here it is. Here is the promise. Surely this is the one by whom and through whom all the terrible cost of sin will be reversed. And their second child, for whatever reason, not disclosed to us in the scripture that they should have chosen such a name, was called Abel. Abel, whose title the commentators and linguists tell us, literally means vanity or emptiness. Or perhaps the interpretation which James Strong puts upon it is preferable. As he says, it means transitory or fleeting. Perhaps our first parents, in their ignorance, imagined that all the penalty of sin which they had thus far experienced would quickly flee away and prove to be as nothing at all in view of the fact that a son had been born to them. And so it was that Cain and Abel received their names, literally meaning fixed and fleeting. Concerning Abel, then, we observe how that this name given to him proved to be true. To be true in this sense, at least, that his time upon earth was very transitory and fleeting. Indeed, all that we read concerning Abel's life upon earth, for how many years it endured, we are not told, but evidently unto adulthood and to independence. Indeed, long enough, it would seem, for the earth to have begun to be populated by persons, as Cain, you note, speaking at that time, of other people who already populated the world. So although their lives persisted this long and for a certain period of years, yet all that we are told of Abel's life is contained in just two verses. The verse which tells us of his birth and that he was a keeper of sheep, and the fourth verse which tells us of the sacrifice and offering which he made. And this is all that is recorded, two verses concerning the life of Abel. And yet, after his death, and in subsequent scriptures, there is far more written of him than is contained in this biography. There is far more written after his death than there is pertaining to his earthly life. And it is this matter, it is the legacy of Abel, to which I would like to draw your attention this evening, the Lord helping us, and the Lord willing, in the Sunday evening sermons which remain to us before the end of the year. The legacy of Abel. A man whose life seems so short and whose biography is compressed into so small a scan of verses and words, and yet whose legacy, as I trust we shall see, is so profound and is so great. Hebrews chapter 11, from which we also read, is a part of that legacy. As we are told in the fourth verse of that remarkable chapter, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. What then is the nature of Abel's legacy? This unusual character, this character about whose life so little is written, might claim to be the first in certain particulars. For example, Abel was the first man who might ever be called a brother. A brother. For this, indeed, he was, being the fourth to live upon the earth, the first man to be sibling to another, to have that closeness of relationship to another human being, to be in this fraternal relationship with another person. Abel was the first brother. And as such, we might think that this might set him out, and this might be something of his legacy, that he might show to us something of that which might be achieved socially or in a family setting between men and women. That he might be the exemplar and epitome of happy human relationship. And yet, my friends, precisely the opposite is true. It is not this obvious and natural condition that sets him out. This is not his legacy. No, the far more pronounced feature of Abel is that, so far as the scriptures teach us, he was the first man to have faith. The first man to be possessed of faith in God. The Hebrew record of faith, that glorious chapter that would trace the history of faith throughout time, begins, obviously enough, with creation. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. No mention, you observe there, of Adam and Eve. And I believe that to be a terrible and very significant silence. I believe that the record of Genesis, moving as it does from our first parents to Cain and Abel, and speaking nothing of Adam and Eve making sacrifice, but rather of their sons, is something of an indictment against them. Because the tragedy of the matter is that after their casting out from Eden, there is very little to indicate that there was saving faith on the part of Adam and Eve. Nothing to suggest that they ever had a right conception of that which God was going to do. Eve's confusion and vesting all her hopes and interests in Cain the firstborn seemed to show something of that ignorance which persisted with them. That they simply did not understand what sin meant and what its consequences were and what the only possible solution to it would be. We do not read of them making sacrifice. We do not read of them calling upon the name of the Lord. We do not find them written in the record of Hebrews 11, which moves from creation to Abel. My friends, what a tragedy it is, if this is a true interpretation, what a tragedy to think that the first Adam, that is to say the primordial man, the first and preeminent amongst human creation, he who was the pinnacle of earthly creation, should on account of sin be lost. Whilst faith, remarkably, appears not in him or his wife, nor even in his firstborn, as perhaps the natural mind might imagine, but in the second, in this son who, for whatever reason, they called vanity or emptiness. It is in Abel that faith is first demonstrated and recorded. This is surely his most significant and enduring legacy. And yet with this we may connect other things. Because as well as being the first to be possessed of saving faith, he was also the first man on earth to die. God, you recall, had pronounced sentence upon fallen humanity. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and die they did. In that instant that they broke the law of God, they died spiritually. They went from that state of communion and felicity with God, their Creator, to a state of rebellion and enmity. They were spiritually dead. And they began to die naturally. It was as though at that moment the clock began to tick against them, and they began to wax old and to die. And yet it would not be Adam nor Eve who died first. Not Cain, the eldest of their children, it would be Abel who died first. But in dying first and in being possessed of faith, Hebrews tells us something else about him. After that introduction given concerning the faith of the patriarchs, there is this summary statement given. These all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abel, the first to die, the first to die in faith, and consequently the first to possess that which all those who die in faith enter into, namely that glorious city prepared for them by God. Here is a remarkable thing pertaining to Abel, that he should be the first of all the sons of men to be among the spirits above, the spirits of just men made perfect in the heavenly Mount Zion, in Jerusalem which is above, pending the glorious day of resurrection, that Abel should be the first human occupant of heaven. And this, proceeding from that fact that he was possessed of true faith. This is his enduring legacy, and it is this to which the Hebrew epistle more properly directs us. Let us then see how his legacy is reported there in that verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God. By faith, Abel offered unto God. Now, we do not need to proceed any further than this to learn a remarkable fact or truth concerning Abel. Abel made a sacrifice. Abel made a burnt offering. Now, doubtless he had been thus instructed by his parents, maybe, or by God himself directly, as it is clear communication between God and man was more direct and audible at this time. Yet, nevertheless, Abel had been directed in the matter of sacrifice, as indeed had Cain. But concerning Abel's offering, we read, he offered unto God. And this is highly significant. It is significant because of those words which are also to be found in Hebrews 11 pertaining to faith, where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Abel brought an offering. He built some form of altar. He laid that offering upon the altar, and he set fire to it. And yet, in the doing of this, there was so much more involved. Because by faith, Abel offered unto God. He was not simply going through the motions of a commandment. He was not, in a ritualistic way, simply doing as he had been told. Those works which he performed were mixed with faith. He believed that that which he did was not simply the burning of a gift upon a pile of stones, the smoke of which ascended skyward and then vanished from sight. He believed that that which he did was an offering to God. He believed that God was, that God existed, that even though God was perhaps a principle of which his parents somewhat confusingly spoke, a being who had been present in some garden a long ago left and impossible to return unto, Abel did not believe God to be some myth or fable of his parents. Abel believed God, believed that God was, believed that God could be worshipped, believed that God needed to be worshipped, and believed that that which he performed was of significance unto that same God. By faith Abel offered unto God. And then, as our text goes on, a more excellent sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. Much has been said and been spoken about the differences between the offerings made by Abel and by his brother Cain. But what is perhaps more striking are the similarities between them. The similarities between what these two men did. It came to pass in the process of time that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. In these words, there is very little separating the men. Both brought an offering. Both offered sacrifice. Both took a gift of some description. Both prepared something upon which it might be laid or upon which it might stand. Both offered it, as we believe, by fire unto the Lord. There was so little to tell between them. And indeed, if anything, Cain seems to have taken the initiative in this, and seems to have been the first thus to act. And at a human level, viewing these two men doing what they did, one might say that either there was no difference between them, or if Cain took the initiative, then perhaps his was to be preferred. And yet the scripture tells us that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In what then was Abel's sacrifice a thing of greater excellency? The only difference, as one might say, was in the item that was offered. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought of his flocks. He brought, as we might believe, a sheep. A firstling from among the flocks, that is to say, one of the highest and best order, one that was first born of its parent, and the fat thereof, that is to say, the very best portions of it. whilst Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, that which he had tilled, that which he had grown, of that he offered. A minor difference, we might say, or that the world might say, Abel bringing what he could, Cain bringing what he could. Both men bringing of their own works, both men trying to do their best. But there was a very important difference, and it is a difference set forth by God. As in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we read, Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And you might say, well, in what way has that got any bearing upon the offerings of Abel and Cain? Well, my friends, this is the vital difference. The first sacrificial victim ever to be seen in the world's history was whatever beast or beasts the Lord God slew in order to create coats of skins for Adam and Eve. You know what they did at the first. You know how they acted when first convicted of sin in that dreadful moment of the fall. We read how they hid themselves, how they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to make some covering for their sin. They tried to produce something to ameliorate their guilt or to dissipate their conscience. And they tried to do it with what might be called the fruit of the ground. They took some leaves. They sought to sew them together, perhaps with some plant fibers, to make something of a covering. And God, in not so many words, shows them that their efforts were utterly futile and to be repudiated. And God, showing them the only way by which they might be appropriately covered, the only acceptable way in which some sort of shield or cloak for their sin might be made, was through the death of another. God made the first sacrifice. God gave the example. God showed, and this is a principle that permeates the scriptures and which Paul explains more clearly in Hebrews, God demonstrated that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And in this first case of sacrifice made upon earth, God showed that the fruit of the ground was inadequate, but that a living thing must be slain to make some sort of atonement, to afford any kind of expiation. It was not about whether these men did their best. It is not about whether these two men did what was expedient. It is not that these men offered what they had to hand. It is that Abel obeyed God and Cain did not. Now, this matter has significant repercussions and instruction for ourselves in the New Testament age. Because there are many and varied sorts of Christians who would purport to worship God in as many diverse and varied ways. And the modernist and the liberal and the charismatic says, well, my way is just as valid, is just as sincere, is just as genuine as your way. But I believe that this is a good idea, I believe this is right, and I will do it because it is expedient, I will do it because it is pragmatic, I will do it because it suits me. My friends, this attitude will not suffice. This approach to the worship of God is never right. Oh, Cain, what a wonderful idea he had. He was a farmer. He was growing perhaps fruit and vegetables. He was growing crops. He was maybe caring or tending for trees and for orchards. What a good idea, Cain. Bring something of what you have and give it to the Lord. You're doing your best. You're doing that which seems right. You've had a good idea there. You've come up with something new, with something novel. Of course, that's acceptable. Acceptable unto himself, maybe. Acceptable in the eyes of the world, maybe. But acceptable unto God, it is not. My friends, it is not simply about the end. It is about the means to that end. It is not simply about having a desire to worship God. It is about worshiping God in the way in which he has appointed. And it is in this respect that Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain's, because Abel acted in conformity to the word of God, and Cain did not. The other great difference between these two men's sacrifices was this: that in taking a lamb, in taking the firstling of his flock, and in slaying it upon that altar, the way in which Abel worshipped God set forth Christ. But Cain's offering did not set forth Christ. You see, I truly believe that that summary statement in Hebrews 11, verse 13, applies as much to Abel and to Enoch and to Noah as it does, in the more immediate context, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That verse which says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them." Now we know what those words mean in respect to Abraham. Of Abraham it is said, "He saw Christ's day and was glad." He saw Christ's day and was glad. And I have no doubt but that Abel, being possessed of faith of the same caliber and of the same order of Abraham, had seen those promises afar off and was persuaded of them and embraced them. And as he was in the process of slaying that lamb and laying it upon the altar and offering it unto God, he, however imperfectly, however dimly, however much through a glass darkly, believed that God would ultimately, from the seed of a woman, bring forth an individual who, though bruised in the heel by the serpent, would crush the serpent's head. And it was that faith which motivated his sacrifice. It is that which made it and set it apart and caused it to be called, as it is in this verse, more excellent. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The scriptures do not hesitate to draw the contrast. More excellent than Cain. A distinction is drawn. A separation is made. Oh, my friends, there is in the world today this great concern, as it might be called, to obliterate all distinctives. Any differences between people are written off these days, and any accentuation of them is called discrimination and is frowned upon. But my friends, our entire existence is about differences, and never more so than when we come into the spiritual arena, where distinction, when difference, when separation is paramount. It is to be found writ large through the pages of Holy Scripture. The sheep and the goats, light and darkness, the left hand and the right hand, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and here, Cain and Abel. a difference made, a distinction placed. And not one to be shied away from, not a contrast the edges of which ought to be blurred the one into another, but a profound difference made by God. In the account given of the rich man and Lazarus, the character of Abraham is there heard to speak to that rich man in hell, beholding Lazarus in heaven. And the word spoken there is this: "Moreover, there is betwixt us and thee a great gulf fixed." A great gulf fixed. And my friends, a greater gulf could not be imagined. A greater distinction, a greater separation could not be described. And it is a gulf which exists and persists not in eternity only, but also upon the face of the earth. This distinction between those who are saved and those who are lost, those who are possessed of true faith and those who are not. And no blurring of these lines is permitted in the Scriptures. No blurring of this great divide, no reducing of this great gulf is countenanced by the Scriptures. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because in the purposes of God, Abel was possessed of true faith, and Cain was not. God made the difference. God separated the one from another. And whilst from an earthly and, alas, sinful perspective, man might have thought Cain the greater, the better, the one to be preferred, Abel the lesser, though Adam and Eve in their ignorance might thus have named them the fixed and the fleeting, it was Abel who was the recipient of grace. It was Abel who was possessed of faith. It is Abel who by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Oh, my friends, that this portion might be ours, that we might know what it is, however poor, however humble, however mean, however least and lowly amongst men, to know that we by faith belong to this same great category to which Abel himself belonged and to which the offering of his sacrifice belong, that we might be those who declare ourselves to be strangers and pilgrims upon the earth, and to declare plainly that we seek a country, that we seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Because, my friends, if this is our heart, if this is our attitude, we are told in no uncertain terms, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." This then is but one part of the remarkable legacy of Abel. Might we be blessed in the consideration of it for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn speaks of the example given us by these characters of old. The fifth verse becomes a prayer: "So may we tread the sacred road that saints and holy martyrs trod, wage to the end the glorious strife, and win, like them, a crown of life." Number 817.
Saints.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.